One's going to be the Lord's Supper. The other is going to be this parable of what is known as the shrewd manager. And they kind of go back to this same point. And here it is. Is our relationship with Jesus our primary life relationship? Is that relationship the most important thing in each one of our lives? Does everything that we do move from that relationship? That is the cornerstone. That is the foundation. You see, when Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," what does that mean to each one of us? When we really stop and think about that, and that was the reason why that song was the appropriate song for today. What does this "in remembrance of me" mean? And think about it. What was going on in Jesus' life before he got to that point of that last meal with his disciples? And then what came next? And what was the significance of that? You see, his time had not come, but it was coming. And that's important. And so let's begin with this verse. Now, from Isaiah. Now, when I read this, I want you to think back to Jesus. Think about Jesus. Now, Isaiah is writing this 700 years before. And he's talking about the Messiah. And he shares these words. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim a year of the Lord's favor and the day of our Lord's vengeance, to comfort all who mourn." You see, Jesus, the Messiah here, is also proclaiming what is known as the Jubilee. The Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor was every 50 years. And in that year of the Lord's favor, you had a period of grace and you had a period of restoration. You had a period when debts were forgiven and property was restored. Now that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? A year when debts were forgiven, property was restored. It was a year of favor. Now, when Jesus was beginning his ministry and preparing for the times that would come and that would be coming, he went to the synagogue in his own hometown of Nazareth. And in that synagogue, he went up, took the scroll, and it was the scroll of Isaiah, and he read. In chapter 4, we see this in chapter 4 of Luke, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He's just read that what? Same prophecy that we heard. That same jubilee, that same favor is being shared. Then he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then notice what comes next. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." He's just laid out his ministry to them. Preach the gospel to everyone, the poor, everyone, to restore the brokenhearted, restoration. All of us need restoration, every one of us. To free the prisoners, to free us from sin, to free us from the power of death. He gave sight to the blind. But he also gives a spiritual discernment, doesn't he? And to set the oppressed free. And when he said that this has been fulfilled today, he was asking for a response. Many will accept Jesus, but many reject him. You know what their response was? They were going to take him out of town and throw him off a 300-foot cliff. That's what they were going to do. Do we do the same thing? Do we do the same thing with Jesus? If Jesus is not at the center of our life, where is he? All of us. You see, Jesus was getting ready to go on another journey. Now let me share with you another scripture. If you'd like to turn to John chapter 6, verse 53. Now this is before the Lord's Supper. This is an event before the Lord's Supper. But in John chapter 6, verse 53, Jesus says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves.'" How about that? There's the Lord's Supper before the Lord's Supper. There it is. "The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, I will live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna your ancestors ate and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever." That is what the Lord's Supper is all about. So Jesus continues his ministry. He goes into Jerusalem this last time. He has this meal with his disciples. And then he goes, what? To the cross, where he will atone for your sins, my sins. He will become victor over death. And we will know what eternal life is all about. That's what we do in remembrance of him. So at this point, I ask all of the deacons, if you would, to please come to the front pew. And Phil. When Jesus was with his disciples, he picked up bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which I'm freely giving to you. Take and eat." So, if you will take these and go to the choir and this side. Then you will go to this side. custom to sing. And so following this Lord's Supper, which we will continue and we will leave it uncovered because we're waiting still the return of the Master. And until He returns, we will remember each day that that body was broken for each one of us, and that blood was willingly shed for each one of us. Jessica, will you lead us in? Blessed be the time. Blessed be the tie that binds. Jesus asks us to pick up our cross each day and to carry it, to understand the cost of discipleship, and to be good stewards of the resources that God has blessed us with. He also shared in His ministry a very interesting parable about honesty and management and how we handle things. So I'm going to ask if you would please turn to Luke chapter 16. And let's take a look at verses 1 through 13. This is a very interesting parable. It's one you've got to really think about a lot to see what all is going on. But Jesus had a very clear reason for telling this story. So let's listen to this parable that is given to His disciples. So Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Now He said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who received an accusation that his manager was squandering his possessions." Starts off on a great note, doesn't it? The rich man is getting word that he's being cheated. So he calls the manager in and asks, "What is this I hear about you?" Now, do you want to be that manager at that point? "What is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you can no longer be my manager." Now, here we're going to see some quick thinking. Some real quick thinking. Thinking on your feet. Then the manager said to himself, "What will I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I don't know what I'll do when I'm removed from management. People will welcome me into their homes." So he summoned each one of his master's debtors. Now, anybody ever heard of getting an offer you can't refuse? Or a good deal? Here you're going to see some good deals being offered. Now watch what this manager does. So he summoned each one of his master's debtors. "How much do you owe my master?" he asked the first one. 100 measures of olive oil," he said. "Take that invoice, sit down quickly, and write 50. All right. That's what the person's going to do, aren't they? Half price. The next he asked, "How much do you owe?" 100 measures of wheat," he said. "Take your invoice," he told him, "and write 80. In other words, he's not going to go back empty-handed, but he's going to get some help along the way. "I'm going to do you a favor so you will what? Do one for me. Quit thinking. Now notice, the master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd than the children of light in dealing with their own people. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. Moreover, or whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what's genuine? You see, Jesus is the real deal. Jesus is that genuine part. That's what that in remembrance of me is about. Jesus is the real thing. And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? You see, we don't own anything. It's all God's. It's all been entrusted to us. What are we doing with it? No servant can serve two masters, since either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, there are a lot of lessons here. And Jesus is sharing this story on purpose. You see, honesty and integrity matter. Now, we might be tempted to be slick every now and then, right? We might try to pull a fast one every now and then. But don't worry, God knows what we're doing. We're not going to get it past God. We might get it past each other, but we're not going to get it past God. We're asked to be Christ-like, not stretch the truth, but to be Christ-like. The manager's been caught being dishonest. But notice, the rich man's not upset with him. Why? He's probably done the same thing. So he's just thinking, man, you're thinking quick on your feet. I might keep you around. You may come in handy. God's not asking us to be shrewd. God's asking for something much deeper, much more substance. See, God is asking us this. If we're faithful in a few of the Lord's resources, God is willing to trust us with what? More. If we can be faithful in a few things, God will trust us with more. If we cannot be trusted with the faithful management of other resources, what are we going to do with our own? Now, let's be honest. Sometimes we're pretty good with money and other resources, and sometimes we find ourselves in a hole, don't we? We do. We know what it's like. I don't think it's one of us in here that hadn't had to have a shovel at one point or another to dig out of something. It happens. But God is asking us to be faithful stewards of His resources. And then He says, we must be single-minded. We must be single-minded. Our focus has to be targeted. And that focus is on God. That focus is on Jesus. Remember Jesus. Now, don't y'all laugh, but I'm going to show you something. And I'm not bragging about this. I keep this in my pocket all the time. Why? Because when I'm about to do something or say something, I'm hoping this kicks in and reminds me that I need to think twice about what I'm doing. Single-mindedness and purpose and focus. Because here's what Jesus says. We can't love God and money equally. It's not a shared venture. It's a one thing. God. Now God blesses us. And God entrusts us. But the focus is on God. You cannot serve God and be enslaved by money and possessions and other things or distractions or deflections. We must be single-minded and devoted to God. You see, if God is our master, then the resources and money becomes our servant. We've been entrusted with the Lord's bounty. What do we do with it? And so we ask, where do we go from here? Where is all this leading? What was the purpose of this story? Let me suggest the following. We are to honor God in all that we do or say. And I'm going to be the first to tell you, I don't do that. I don't do that. But I know something else. I'm not alone. May we all put God first. And it takes a commitment each day, every day. And we have to, and we do it over and over and over again. May we use our resources and our talents to build God's kingdom. May we be more Christ-like in all that we do. Honesty, integrity, and trust matters. We don't want to just be slick. We want to do what God asks us to do, and do it God's way. That's important. My way don't work. God's way. May we be dedicated disciples of Jesus. May we love one another. That's a great place to start. With this baby dedication, each child brought the gift of what? Love with a heart. The single solitary flower is a symbol of what? Love. You may not have picked it up, but the bow on the flower was red. The flower was red. The bow on the basket was purple. From the Bethlehem manger and Christmas, the color of red, to Easter and the color of purple and the death of the resurrection. May Lincoln's life and all our lives be surrounded by that. May we love one another. May we share the gospel. May we disciple one another. And then may we be willing to plant the seeds of the gospel. And the Lord is leading me to go into another direction. And I'm very serious about this. I'm not just talking about me. Are we committed to being soul winners? You don't even hear that term anymore. Soul winners. Are we a church that is on fire for the Lord? Are we willing to shake the foundations of this world for Jesus Christ? Because Christ has done so much in our lives that we can't keep it in. We don't want to be complacent. We don't want to be nitpickers. We don't want to say, I want this, I want that. We are about what does God want for each one of us, and what does God want for this church? We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. What will we do with that? Will we take that message? You know, I'm inspired by two things. And youth were a part of both of these. Recently, you may have heard of the Ashbury Revival at Ashbury University. continuous revival went on for 2 weeks among young people, young adults, persons that we think have lost the church. They're not. They haven't left. They haven't left. They can't find it. May we be on fire. May we be on fire. May the fire be rekindled in us. It begins with each one of us. And I notice there's a movie out. I'm going to go see it this week, called The Jesus Revolution. Many of you remember the Jesus movement in the 1970s, the early 1970s. This movie has taken people by storm. But it talked about basically how churches, some churches, were willing to see the gospel in a new light. That we shed off our complacency in the way we've always done things and tried to do it the way what? God asked us to do and what Jesus asked us to do. So I'm praying that there will be another Jesus revolution and that it will begin in each one of our hearts and that we will do this in remembrance of Him. If you don't know the Lord Jesus today, whether you're here or whether you're listening online, open your hearts to Him and accept Him. If you're an old believer like me, rededicate your life. You know, I came to terms, and I'm not trying just to make this about me. I came to terms about a week and a half ago. Robbie, you got to turn your life around. You got to be born again. You got to start over. You got to retrace. Now, I'm not just saying that as confession to you. I'm saying that is something that each one of us, that bears on our heart. If the flame has gone out and the fire has gone out, ask the Lord to rekindle it. If you want to be a part of this church, join it. You're welcome.